right. Good evening. It is time to begin our evening service, 6 o'clock. Glad to have you here for the evening service, Independent Bible Church. Good to have, looks like a full orchestra here tonight. Glad to have them here. They always add to the service. Glad to have the Kohlmeyers back. Shane was preaching down in the Stroudsburg area. And don't look like Cremars are quite back yet. I know he was preaching in Mountain View there in Hummelstown. My mom's from Hummelstown, and my sister graduated from the Christian school they had at that church years ago, but we never did attend a Mountain View anytime regularly. Been there a few times, so glad the pastor had that opportunity. All right, everybody awake, you're alert, you've woken up from choir, from your nap. We're going to sing back-to-back hymns. So Shane, you come now, grab that hymnal, back-to-back hymns.
All right, and that first one is going to be 418, Trust and Obey. Let's stand together as we sing 418. We'll sing the first, second, and third stanzas of Trust and Obey. First, second, and third.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on.
Second, not a shadow.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a sigh nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's
singing. Turn over will to 619, and let's continue our singing. 619, there is joy in serving Jesus. I hope that's the sentiment of your heart. If there's no joy in serving Jesus, maybe you're not serving Jesus. Amen. Let's get busy. 619, there's a medley. Joy in serving Jesus. Here we go.
There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart.
Now perhaps this might be the first time, so let's sing that again, once again. Here we go.
There is joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart.
Please remain standing for prayer.
Invite our men to come here for tonight's offering. I remember reading a story about that song, that little chorus, that a lady was in church. She was involved in many things, serving. Every time they'd sing that, she'd say, I don't have that joy. She actually began to just examine the faith, trusted Christ as Savior. So I don't have that joy. Now, you might be saved and serving, but you just don't have joy. It could be that you're having to manufacture it. it could be that it's not real. I want to encourage you, if you should have joy in serving the Lord. That doesn't mean there's not dark days and times of discouragement and times where we just feel lousy. But you know what? If we're serving the King of Kings, there ought to be joy. And I hope that we have that joy in serving Christ. Men, if you'll come, we're going to pray for tonight's offering. We'll let you have a seat. And again, I want to encourage you as we challenge you this morning, pray. If you are not currently giving to missions, let me encourage you to make that a goal, make that a prayer of 2024. Lord, would you have me to give? Father, we love you. Lord, I pray that we do have joy in serving you. Lord, if we don't have joy, let us examine ourselves. Are we truly born again? Has sin robbed us of joy? Have discouragement robbed us of joy? Are we guilty looking at things around us, Lord, and they bog us down, and we just don't have the joy of serving you? Lord, you are a great King and Master. Lord, I pray we'd serve you with all of our heart. I thank you, Lord, again for the wonderful privilege to be part of this church family, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, to do the work of the ministry that you've given us in evangelizing the lost and sharing the gospel and in building up this local church for your honor and glory. Lord, use the offering now, I pray, we'd see souls saved in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Sydney, soldiers of Christ, arise. Let's take our hymn books at this time and turn to 357. 357. We'll remain seated as we sing, "Create in Me a Clean Heart." 357, just two stanzas here. 357.
I came.
Time a special music before the message.
Me now this hour.
prayer of our heart as well. Thank you, Sydney. All right, we're going to let our orchestra find their places as we dismiss our Tykes for Truth. Let them slip on out as well, get folks in their places. And again, glad to have Nathan back. You may have noticed he's been missing for a little while and just taking care of his wife there. As you know, Jackie had some surgery. He was in the hospital for over a week trying to determine some things. Finally, did some surgery there and helping her recover a little bit. So he was with her and a big help and a blessing. And so he was scheduled to preach 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, but we just kept bumping a little bit, and he's ready to go tonight. I don't even know what he's going to do it on. I didn't even look over here. All right, he's got something ready for us. So Nathan, you come. We're eager to hear what God has laid on your heart tonight.
I'd like to start with saying thank you to those that were praying for Jackie, for me, those that have helped out in different ways, with cards or letters or meals or whatever it is. It's been very much of an encouragement. Jackie is doing somewhat better. She would love to be here. She misses everybody, but I won't let her. She needs to rest and still. And I disappointed her apparently this morning, so I'll try to make up for tonight. Get back in bed. So I was supposed to, as Pastor said, I was supposed to preach about 2 weeks ago, and at the time, I was finishing up a book, and it was like, well, I think this would be something that I should talk about. And then things got pushed. We had the snow, the hospital, and then Charlie got up and started to preach, and I'm like, why, Charlie, why? Because he does his Sunday school last week, and he starts talking about music and the need for biblical discernment in music, and he continued that and finished that up this morning. And I debated, I'm like, well, music was what I was going to talk about. But I think the topic still overlays a little bit. It doesn't really completely, he didn't completely talk about everything that I want to talk about. And really, music is something that we could spend probably the next year talking about in Sunday nights or in Sunday schools or whatever. There's a lot to talk about with music. And what I really want to focus on tonight is really why, in a sense, why biblical discernment with music is important, because music has power. And Charlie touched on that in Sunday school, but didn't really get into the specifics of it. But music has power in our lives. It has power over our emotions, over our feelings. It can direct our thoughts. And it's a common thing, for whatever reason, especially as Christians, we like to say, well, no, music, it's neutral. Music is, it doesn't affect me. I have control over my music. I have control over, it does not influence me in any way. And so, you know, this is not for me. But we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to see how that's not true. And I want to start with a bit of a practical example. Now, who here has been to the eye doctor? Okay. Everybody, pretty much everybody's been there. And you see the, you know, you get that thing that they put up and they go, okay, which is better, one or two? One or two. And it seems to take forever because you're looking at it like, I don't see that much difference. Well, we're going to do a little bit of that tonight as a practical example, as before we get into the scriptures. But I want to consider three different scenarios and consider which of these two little clips that I have of music, and I have cleared both of these with Shane and Pastor. But which of these clips would you use in this circumstance? And the first example I have is if you're trying to go to sleep, or especially if you're trying to put a child to sleep. Which of these two examples would you use to put yourself or a child to sleep? So the first one. Probably a well-familiar song, Brahms' Lullaby. Would you use that one or this one? All right, so that's Verdi's Anvil Chorus, if anybody's wondering. So who'd use number one? Okay, anybody going to use number two? Yeah, you're just trying to get with me. I saw you over there already. Charlie's trying to mess with me already. No, we'd use Brahms' Lullaby or something similar. Why? Because it's soothing. It's going to put them to sleep. It's going to lull them. The sound of a hammer hitting an anvil is not going to put anybody to sleep. Unless maybe you're a construction worker and you've just been doing it all day. So then, what about a wedding? Let's consider a wedding. Which of these would you use? Maybe you did use this one. Very familiar song. Canon in D. How many was in this? This was in your wedding. Okay, see. All right, so there's that one. Or number two. Nobody used this in their wedding, I hope. Now Pat's messing with me. That is a song by Bach. It's a very well-known classical piece. Has its merits, but not something that most people are going to use in a wedding. But let's consider one more example. And this one, I've got some actual hymns. And this is, let's consider a funeral. Something that's a little more somber. Would you go with this song? It Is Well With My Soul. You might go with that one. Or this is Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. We sing this here in our hymn book. Again, it's funny, and everybody's laughing, and that was the intention. It's to make a point. At a funeral, you're not likely to sing, Brethren, we have met to worship, because is that the purpose of a funeral? Now, there can be an element of worship in it, especially if they're a believer that's passed, but you're more likely to sing a somber song. Something like It As Well. There are many other examples I could have used. This is just the clips that I actually had that I could pull from. And I'd use that as a funny example to demonstrate that music has power, and we inherently recognize that because we go to a wedding and we don't expect to hear a minor Bach song. And I don't mean minor as in it's not known. It's in a minor key. We don't expect that. We don't put our children to sleep with an anvil chorus because music has power. It influences us. And you may say, okay, that's great, but what is that, you know, what does the scripture really say? And I want to look at three scriptural examples this evening of where music influenced either a group of people or an individual in different ways. For good or, we're going to look at actually examples for the negative and examples for the positive. And we'll start in Exodus 32, but let's begin in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we have to open your word and to look at what it says about the power of music. Lord, we thank you that we have your scriptures and that they are inspired, they are complete, that they are inerrant. And Lord, they give us everything that we need to know if we will just open them, read them, study them, meditate on them, and apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use this time that we have remaining this evening. May we learn from what your scripture has to say, and may we leave here changed individuals by the power of your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so Exodus 32 is our first example. And for the context of this, we know from Exodus, the first many chapters of Exodus, that it's the departure of the people from Egypt. We know Exodus 20 is giving of the law. But here we have in Exodus 32, Moses is still up on the mountain. And he's been on the mountain with God for many days. And so verse 1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, which said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not to what is become of him." So here's our context. Moses is in the mountain. He's meeting and talking with God face to face. And yet he's been up there so long, the people are starting to wonder, where this guy, he's just not coming back. And so they go to Moses. So it's a very well familiar story. And you may be thinking, where is there music in the story of the golden calf? Okay, I know the golden calf. Maybe you even know the punishment. Moses comes down. Where is there music? But for that, we have to look at it. So jump to verse 5. So Aaron consents to the people. We all know this. And it says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it," this being the calf. "And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Okay, so he's setting the stage. He says, okay, we've built this. I've fashioned this altar or this calf. I have fashioned the altar. We're going to have a feast tomorrow as we worship or whatever before this false idol. And it says, "And they rose up early on the morning," or on the morrow, "and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So here they like to mask it in a sense of worship. They say, "Oh yeah, see, we have offered sacrifice, we have offered the burnt offerings, we've offered peace offerings." But notice that they sat down to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with that, and they rose up to play. And it's important to understand this, because that word "play" is really the key word to understand exactly what was going on here. We think of, okay, they sat down to eat, they ate, they drank, and they rose up to play. Okay, we had a fellowship before the end of the year. We went downstairs, we had some pizza and drinks, and we played board games. Is that what was going on? No, that's not what was going on. This word "play" has the idea of it's also translated "sporting" in other places. Okay, now you're thinking, okay, they went out and played football. No, that's not what was going on. Jump back a little bit to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, we'll read 7 through 9. "And the men of the place asked him of his wife." Now this is Isaac has gone down to Gerar, and so they're asking Isaac. "And the men of the place asked him," Isaac, "of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look on." Another well-familiar story, although you might be more familiar with Abraham and this same lie. But verse 8, "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." This "sporting" is the same Hebrew word that we have in Exodus, where it says "play." You say, okay, they're sporting together. But look at verse 9. "And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her." So the king saw this sporting and immediately knew, this is not your sister. Now, we can envision then this was some kind of husband-wife kind of relationship that was going on. This isn't something that you do with your sister. And so he immediately knew that. And that is the kind of play that we have going on in Exodus. This isn't a fun fellowship, church fellowship, where we're having a potluck and board games. This is a riotous, raucous, really adulterous type party going on. It is not something that was good. This is all kinds of debauchery that was likely going on. We don't have the specifics. But we can tell from the context, this was not a worshipful gathering that we would not have attended this and been feeling very good if we did. And I say all that because it's important to understand that context as we understand the music that comes into play. And so if we go back to Exodus 32, we've seen that they're going down, they rose up to play. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So he goes on in several verses then and tells Moses more detail of what's going on down there. And Moses intercedes actually on their behalf. But jump ahead to verse 15. It says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of stone, the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was on it." Verse 17, though. "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is the noise of war in the camp." Now Moses was alone on the mountain. Joshua had come up so far with him, but Moses was alone with God. Joshua was not there. So Moses has the information from God as to what happened, what's going on down there. But Moses has come down, has rejoined with Joshua, and Joshua, as a military commander, is going, "Moses, we got to hurry. There's the sound of war in the camp." Now, we already know what's going on. It's not war. And Moses knows what's going on. And what does he say in verse 18? "And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome." So he's saying it's not those that are rejoicing because they're winning the victory. It's not those that are wailing because they're losing. He says, "But the noise of them that sing, do I hear?" He heard singing. He knew what it was. It was the sound of singing. Now that's really all we're told about it, is that it was the sound of singing. But notice the importance contrast. First, recognize, remember, what kind of party is this? This isn't a fellowship where we're listening to good Christian CDs downstairs. This is a riotous, raucous party, all kinds of debauchery likely going on. And notice the contrast between the two ideas. Moses, with knowledge, knows it's singing. But it's singing of such a type that Joshua, who didn't know any better, thinks it's the sound of war. That's telling right there, right in that two contrasts. I think that tells us a lot about the kind of music that they had going on. It was the kind of music that was fitting to what they were doing, but so unholy in a sense that it was the sound of war to somebody that had no knowledge of what was going on down there. I think it's pretty safe to assume that they weren't listening to anything wholesome. And why? Because music has power. A music that's wholesome and God-honoring is not going to lead to debauchery and the sound of war in the camp. But music that engenders that sound of war is very easily going to lead to actions that follow suit, to debauchery, to adultery, and to many other things that may have been going on. We can see here that music had power over these Israelites. Now, whether or not they started with the music and led to the debauchery, you know, we don't know that. But I think it's clear that the two went hand in hand. They weren't listening to God-honoring music while they were doing all this riotous partying. They were listening to God-dishonoring music and singing and enjoying the flesh of the moment and the whatever else they were doing. You say, okay, well, that's kind of a vague example. It's maybe you say it's not super clear there. Okay, yeah, maybe there it's bad music was going on, but it still doesn't prove it to me that music has power. So turn instead to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Another probably well-familiar passage, but again, one where we see the power of music. If we were to look at the end of chapter 15, we would see Saul was disobedient. He did not obey the Lord completely. And in fact, there's a whole story there we won't get into. But as a result of that, Saul was left without the Spirit of the Lord. So we begin in chapter 16, verse 14. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And the reason that there's a "but" there is because the first part of chapter 16 is all about Saul, or about David being anointed as the new king. So David is there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in verse 13. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So it's hard to imagine this. But what it says is there's some kind of evil spirit. We don't know exactly how it plagued or troubled Saul, but it clearly disturbed him. And it was a weight on his soul. It bore down on him. It took away his joy. He wasn't serving Jesus, so there was no joy. And it's visible to his servants. The servants know what's going on. They can see this because they say in verse 15, "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." So what's their answer? "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." So these servants are saying to Saul, "Look, you have this evil spirit. Let's go find somebody that's a cunning player." Now, again, cunning, we don't use it the same way. We tend to think of cunning as maybe deceptive or anything. That's not what it means here. It means skillful. He was very skilled, this player they're looking for. It wasn't a novice on the harp, somebody that knew how to play well, how to play godly, how to play correctly. It wasn't going to be noise. It was going to be a joyful noise and uplifting. And so they're saying, okay, if we get somebody that can play this way, play this harp, it's going to lift up your spirit. It's going to help you while this evil spirit is upon you. And you say, okay, well, that's great that they thought that. But notice in verse 23. So they went and they found David. And he comes. And it says in verse 23, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I don't think there can be much of a clearer evidence that music has power. Because what does it say? It doesn't just say the evil spirit departed from Saul. It doesn't say, okay, he played and the evil spirit departed. No, it says that Saul was also refreshed. Charlie was kind of hinting at, or getting at that. He was making that emphasis that maybe in the morning when you're tired and you're worn out and you pick up a hymnal and you start singing or you listen to something and it's the right kind of something, it can uplift your spirit. It can refresh you. It says, and was well. Saul was well. I mean, it had health benefits to him beyond just the evil spirit departing. Now, again, it might be easy to say, well, we don't know what Saul or what David actually played on the harp. We don't know what kind of music. But I think we can be pretty clear it was God honoring music. For one, look at the music David wrote. It's all in the Psalms. If that's the tenor of his lyrics, it seems to flow that the tenor of his harp playing would be equally as honoring and praising to the Lord. But it's also interesting to note that it just says he played a harp. Charlie emphasized that, you know, with CCM and he mentioned others, that they like to put Christian words to the music and say, okay, now it's okay. Because the music doesn't matter. It's the words that matter. And yet, there's no words that are mentioned. He just says he played the harp. But he played it skillfully, honoringly to God, and in that way, then Saul was refreshed. Using my examples, I don't think he was playing, I mean, it says he was playing on the harp, but I don't think he was playing on an anvil. That song's nice to listen to. It's a good classic song, but you listen to that for a while, and all you're hearing is the hammer on the anvil, eventually you're going to get a headache. Especially nowadays, it's right there in your ears. But while playing on the harp, his spirit was refreshed. And the evil spirit, God worked through the music to bring peace to a man that didn't deserve it, even. He was using a God-honoring person with David, a man who the Spirit of God was on, because we can see that in chapter 15, to refresh the spirit of a man that the Spirit of God had left. And to cause an evil spirit that God had sent to depart. And he did that through music. And maybe you're still saying, okay, that one's a little closer, but still doesn't say what kind of music he was listening to or what kind of music he played. All right. Let's jump to Acts. Let's look at one more example. Acts chapter 16. This one probably you'll immediately know, okay, yeah, there's singing involved in this one. Or there's music involved. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. It's a story we probably are very familiar with, most of us, if not all of us. But it's one that, not incorrectly, but we tend to focus on the jailer and the fact that Paul and Silas had the right kind of attitude and the jailer was saved and his whole family, and we rejoice in that and we say, see, the right kind of attitude, even in times of great trial, it can bring God's blessing. Maybe we don't really think or focus on the music aspect of this. But I think music played a major part in this because it's mentioned in Scripture. And so therefore it's important that we know that there was music involved here. So look at we'll start in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16. And it says, and the multitude rose up together against them. And this is because, again, we know the story. They have just cast out a demon out of a young girl, and now her owners have lost their sense of income. or source of income, and so they get all upset, and they bring them before before the magistrates. And so the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So this is our context. They've now been cast into prison, not just any prison, but the inner prison, to the point that their feet are in stocks. They've just been beat. And this is the part that we're all familiar with, we all think of. And we focus on this because, oh man, they've been beat, they've been falsely accused, they've been cast into prison. Oh, woe is them, and yet they rejoice and they honor God. And that's what we focus on. Nothing is incorrect in that. But look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So their response to all of this negative situation is rejoicing, and they rejoice through song. They pray and they sing praises. And now there's really no, there's no ambiguity on what they're singing. It's not, well, we, you know, maybe they were singing such. No, they were singing praises unto God. There's no doubt, because that's what it says. And so that's what they were doing. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and this is where we're familiar with it, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." We won't continue. We know the rest of the story. He comes in, we see the famous line, "What must I do to be saved?" And we think, all right, that's the end of the story. But I want to focus on a couple things here in verses 25, 26, and 28. First, notice that Paul and Silas at midnight, it's late in the night, they prayed, they sang praises, but notice, and the prisoners heard them. So they're not singing to themselves. They're not just, you know, sitting there singing, rejoice in the Lord, or anything, you know, just keeping it between themselves. No, they're singing loud enough that the prisoners are hearing them. And this is also important because it tells us they're not alone in this prison. They're not the only people in the prison, in this inner prison. Now, think about where they are. They're in this inner prison, maximum security. They're not just in the outer prison. They've been put in the inner prison, in the actual stocks. This is the Roman maximum security prison. Who do we think of as being in a maximum security prison? I mean, the worst of the worst. I mean, we it's not your guy that stole $10 from the grocery store that's in the maximum security prison. You know, it's people that have done some really, really bad stuff. That's who gets put in a maximum security. So that's who's with them. Let's keep that in mind. So these are the prisoners that are hearing this. So then we have the earthquake. Again, we're well familiar with it. And the doors were opened. But notice in verse 26, all the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed. It's not Paul and Silas, their door was open and their bands were loosed and their stocks were opened and they're free. The entire prison is free. Now, if we went over to Waymart and went over to the state penitentiary and we hit a button that opened all the doors and all, unlocked everything, what do you think is going to happen? Chaos. there's going to be running, there's going to be alarms, there's going to be all kinds of things going off. Everybody's going to go every which way trying to get out. So it's important that we recognize all of them were open. Every door was open. Every bands were loosed. That's why in verse 27 we see the jailer being woken from a sleep. He's supposing. It's interesting that we read that word. It's supposing. There's a whole message we could probably preach right on that word about supposing things. But supposing the prisoners have fled, he prepares to kill himself. Why? Because he's been charged with keeping this inner prison secure, keeping the prisoners in. If there's a single person missing at morning, he's dead. Because they're going, not the prisoners are going to kill him. The Roman leadership is going to take his life because he has failed. Thankfully, we don't subscribe to the same thing in our prisons today, but that was the way it was. His life would be forfeit. So he'd rather kill himself than be dragged through all that. But notice in verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And this is where it's important to recognize the kind of prison he's in, the fact that he's not alone, the fact that everyone's door was open, everyone's bands were loosed, and yet everyone is still there. Contrary to all human expectation, that the worst of the worst criminals, when their bands are loosed and their doors are open, they're not running the doors. They're not rushing the gates. They're not rushing at him, trying to overpower him. They're still all there. Why? Why are they still there? Why haven't they all run? Because, I think it's because, and the prisoners heard Paul and Silas singing. We're not told whether any of the prisoners came to know Christ as their Savior. The Scripture doesn't give us that. But I think it's clear the Scripture says enough that they at least had pause. Because even in their dire circumstances of prison, many of them may be facing death. We don't know. And yet, rather than escape, they wanted to stay because maybe we'd hear more from Paul. Maybe we could find out more about why these two men are in this prison with us and they're singing praises unto God. The music had power to influence their lives in the right kind of way, for the right kind of thinking, for the right kind of attitudes, to the point that they wanted to know more. We have an Easter cantata that's coming up. We just did a Christmas cantata, and we have the drama, but we use the music as well as a part, because we'll get people in here that won't come to a regular service. They won't come and listen to somebody like me, Pastor Shane, Charlie. No, we don't want to, but they'll come and listen to singing and a drama. And that, if done correctly with the right attitude, the right kind of composing, which is not the point of this message. Talk to those two. But if done correctly, it can have such power that we can see them go, wait a minute, what am I missing in my life? I may not be in a physical prison, but I'm in the prison of my own mind. I am a lost individual, and I can't get out of all the weight that is on me, the burdens that I'm carrying, I can't get out from under it. And yet here's people that, maybe I know them, maybe they're a friend of mine, and I know some of the stuff that they're going through. And they can sing this, and they can mean it. And this is what they listen to all the time. This is what the song of their heart is. What am I missing? What am I missing in my life then? What is it that they have that I don't have? Now, I'm not saying that music should replace the scripture or replace preaching or anything like that. I'm not saying that. The point of this is purely music has power in our lives. It has the power to lead us towards the Lord, or it has the power to lead us away. It has the power to influence those around us for good or for evil. Charlie gave the example of somebody that said, well, I giving up my music is why I couldn't come to the Lord. And that's a fair statement for that person, probably. But has anybody ever heard somebody else say, well, why do I need to be a Christian because you're just the same as me? Not saying that's any one of us, but maybe they have somebody else that professes to be a Christian and they listen to the same kind of music that I listen to. Well, what's different? Why do I need Jesus if I can listen to all the same stuff? Why do I need Jesus if I don't have to act any different than you don't act any different? Yeah, okay, you go to church. Why do I need to add church to everything else when you're the same in every other way? Music has power. It can influence. Christianity is one of the only, if not the only, I didn't do an exhaustive study, but it's one of the only groups that likes to say that music doesn't have power. The world completely recognizes music has power. There are companies out there that their entire mission is studying the effects of music on people so that they can write the right kind of jingles or songs to put in stores, in elevators, in advertisements to get you to buy something that you don't need. That's their whole purpose, and they make money at it. The world recognizes music has power. We are one of the only groups that likes to say, no, music's amoral, or it's neutral, or it has no effect, or I've got it under control. So what is the point? Again, it's that music has power. So then the question becomes, what kind of power are we allowing our music to have in our life? And that question isn't by, well, what kind of power are we letting the music have because it's something that we control by listening to whatever we want to listen to. It's what kind of power are we letting it have by what we allow to enter our ears, by what we are listening to. Because if we're listening to something, we have no control over what influence it's having on us. The influence that we can exert on it is by controlling what we allow ourselves to listen to, not what influence it's going to have on us. Listening to the wrong kind of music, and I'm not here to get into what the right kind of music is, what the wrong kind of music is. I'd like to go home tonight. But the point is, if you're listening to something that's the wrong kind of music, it's going to have the wrong kind of influence on you, no matter what you think or what you want or what you desire. And it may lead you to other things. It may weaken defenses towards other things. And you may find yourself allowing things in your life that you may go, why do I allow this in my life? And it can be linked back to you've weakened your defenses by the kind of music you've allowed in your life. At the same time, the right kind of music can strengthen your defenses, build you up to a point where you maybe there's something that would otherwise be a temptation, and yet your heart has been so pointed towards God because of the kind of music that you're listening to, you're going to sleep to, you're waking up to, that your heart is just aligned towards God, that now this temptation, no. Yes, maybe there'd be pleasure in that, but my mind is focused on God because my music is focusing my heart towards God. The point is to recognize that, so that you'll then get into this book and study it. The fact that I'm even here looking at this comes out of a situation that, and I was like, you know what? I don't know what the scripture really says on music. How can I have a standard on music when I haven't actually studied it? When I haven't looked at the script, I can say, oh, that, I like the way that sounds. Okay, I like the way cake tastes. Is it good for me? No. What we like, the way we feel, is not a determination of what's right, what's good. This is a determination of what's right and what's good. This needs to be our primary source. The church has other resources that use this to help you. And I encourage all of us, if we've never studied, if we're just going based on what our taste is, well, that's what I like, then get into this book. Study this book. Use resources. I know Shane, Charlie will have some. I've got a few that I've started to look at that can help point you towards good, godly music, towards having a biblical discernment for the right kind of music. Why? Because music has power. I want to ask for every eye to be closed, all heads to be bowed. We don't need the piano. I'm not going to ask for hands or anything like that. But I want to give us each and every all of us a minute to say and to evaluate where we are with music. Have we been listening to the stuff that we like because it sounds good to us, because it fits our taste? Do we even recognize the power it is having in our lives? Or are we so desensitized to it that we don't even recognize it anymore? We just, oh, it sounds good. It tastes good, quote unquote. Meanwhile, the pounds are adding on. And before we know it, we can't hardly move, spiritually speaking, because we're so weighed down with the weight of all the wrong kind of music and all that it's brought with us. If there's anyone here that that's where you're at, then I encourage you today, make the choice to say, Lord, I want to get right with you in the terms of music, but I don't know what that's going to take. I don't know what that means. I've spent so long listening to the wrong kind of stuff, I don't know what the right kind of stuff is. Say to him, Lord, will you help me? Will you guide me in your scripture? Will you guide me to good, godly resources that can help me build a discernment over the right kind of music, because it does have power over my life. And I want that power to be such that it's leading me back to you, not away from you. If there's any here, take a few minutes. Pray that now. It's not going to be easy. I'm not suggesting that it's going to be a piece of cake. Tomorrow you'll wake up and you'll be bombarded by the world's music wherever you go. You'll be bombarded by the things that you like. Those tastes have to change. It'll take time, it'll take commitment, but if you are honest in your statement to the Lord that, Lord, I need your help, I want your help, He will give you that help. If you will get up and seek after His word and what it says. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the short time that we've had tonight to look at your word. Lord, music is a blessed thing. You have given it to us. You encourage us to enjoy music. But Lord, we need to recognize and we need to remember that music does have power. It can lead us, like it did the Israelites, to debauchery, and all kinds of wicked living. Or it can lead, like it did with Paul and Silas, towards salvation of others. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, that we would, if we have not started to study the Word, that we would get into the Word and study what it has to say. That we would set a standard for music that's not based on our taste, not based on what any pastor or person says from this earth, but that it would be based purely on what your Scripture said, that it would be the kind of music that would be honoring, glorifying to you, and that it would be something that we would be able to rejoice in, to be refreshed in, to be made well with, like Saul. And Lord, we pray this now as we go home. We pray for safety. We pray for the strength this week. For any that may have made that commitment, Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Be with them tonight as they go home. Be with them in the morning as they wake up, as they go to work, whatever it may be. Help them and help us all, Lord. Give us safety as we go home. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. Appreciate that. Excellent job. We've heard from Charlie the last two adult Sunday school classes on music. Nathan, these both are men that just no one was giving them their topic of what to preach on, teach on. They prayed. The Lord led them to that. That means it's something that was needed for all of us, for some of us. And so I trust we'll take those for what it's worth. And just before we dismiss, a lot of things to be praying about. Lord, my music. Is there anything in it that's not honoring to you, Lord? Is there anything that doesn't please? Is there anything that I'm off on? Lord, please show me. The Lord will guide you in all truth. Pray and search the Scriptures. Lord, men, do you want me to go to the mission trip, Lord? I'm sure you're listening to his answer there, all right? Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm willing to do it. Lord, in the area of missions given, do you want me in any way to give toward missions or increase my missions giving? Lord, what would you have me to do? And then, Lord, in the area of local ministry right here in Duryea and around, Lord, do you want me to be a part of any of these ministries? Lord, are you wanting me to be the leader of it? Lord, do you want me to oversee and be a light to Crossing Tower, to nursing home area? Lord, to be bearers of the gospel in this dark area of Northeast PA? Lord, I'm willing. Would you show me? Just be willing to do that. And you might be exactly where God has you, and everything lines up with the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. It may be that the Lord would have you do some things you're not doing or increase your faith. And so I'm going to be praying about that. I hope you will be as well. Let's not be scared to pray to God and be willing to listen to his answer. All right, let's go ahead and stand. And we've already prayed. Nathan, I'm going to have you slip to the back. I'll give folks a chance to thank you and encourage you. If the Lord used that, let them know you're praying for him. Jackie as well. I know they'd appreciate that. And I hope that anytime we have someone preach, Charlie, Shane, whoever it may be, I'll let them know that you're praying for them. You appreciate their studying of the Word of God. And if it helped you in any way, God, use it. Let them know. I know that will encourage them in the Lord. Okay? Lord bless you. Be careful heading home. You are dismissed.